I'm going to read John 6, 55 and 56. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him.
And so today is a special Sabbath as well, because today is communion Sabbath. And so anyone who is a baptized Christian, regardless of denomination, in the Adventist Church, we welcome all into open communion here at the Adventist Church. And so during this very, very special time that we have this morning, I would suggest that each one of us partake of this communion ceremony. Also including the foot washing is going to be right after the divine service. And I would also suggest that everyone take part of that as well. And today we're going to go through a short little sermonette to show the importance of communion and what it represents. But before we start, I would like to mention as well, is on Sundays for the month of March, we will be coming here to the church to pray. And this doesn't just include people who will be doing a creation health seminar. This includes the entire church family of whoever wants to pray. This is not going to be like prayer meeting where we're going to study. We are going to either sit or, if those who are able, kneel. And we are going to come to the church and we are going to pray for whatever is on our hearts. And so I would also suggest that if you feel in your heart that you want to come, I would recommend you come to prayer meeting at 9 o'clock on Sundays for the month of March. It's going to be a blessed time. I'm excited for that as well. And so I would like to invite you to that. Now, before we start, I would like to bow our heads and say a little prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful that we are here this morning, that we are still alive and breathing because of your power. And Lord, I ask this morning, Father, that as you use me as your vessel, that you know that I am a broken down cistern that can hold no water. But you, Father, are the water of life. And so I ask that you use this broken down vessel so that your glory may be seen and that you may proclaim your grace to all your people sitting in the pews. For I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus finished feeding the 5,000. And the people witnessed a great miracle and decide that this is the chance. This is the time where now they can make Jesus king, to overthrow the rule of the Romans and set for themselves a supernatural healer, one who can satisfy their hunger whenever necessary, one who could miraculously throw down kingdoms with his power. They decide to make him king. But Jesus knows the plans of the multitudes. He tells his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee while he sends the multitudes away. And some people witness Jesus not getting into the boat, but because they are so tired, they decide that they are going to go to sleep and go home that night. Then Jesus, while everybody goes back to their homes, Jesus goes to the top of a mountain and he prays. But he doesn't pray just for himself. He prays for his disciples, because there was a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee that night. A very terrible storm. And because of that storm, the disciples think that they will perish. But then, out in the distance, they see Jesus Christ walking on water towards the boat. And Jesus gets into the boat. He waves his hands and calms the storm and brings peace to the disciples' heart yet again. Then the disciples end up traveling across the Sea of Galilee and they reach their destination. And their destination was Gennesaret. And the people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee who witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they wake up, they come back to the very place where they saw Jesus last. But they could not find Jesus. They look around to see if there are any other boats, and they realize there are no boats on the shore at that time. So what they decided to do is they decide to find a boat, get in a boat, and search for him. Cross the Sea of Galilee. And they end up going to Capernaum. And they tried to look for Jesus in Capernaum, but they could not find him there. They searched and searched left and right in Capernaum, but they could not find him. So they decided to travel on land. And they looked for him everywhere until they arrived in Gennesaret, which was about 3 miles away from Capernaum. Imagine these people looking for Jesus. Imagine them searching left and right through a city and could not find him, and then they decide to walk 3 miles away to search for him in Capernaum or Gennesaret. Do you see how much they searched for him? Do you see how much they wanted to find him? Imagine how many of us would search this enthusiastically if even we lost our Bibles in our own home and tried to search for our Bibles, let alone look for Jesus 3 miles away in Horseheads. When the people finally arrived in Gennesaret, the disciples were already telling of the miraculous story of Jesus. How afraid they were because of the storm. How they rowed their boats, but they got nowhere in the Sea of Galilee. Then they told of the time when Jesus, right before all hope is lost, was walking on the water towards them. He got into the boat and calmed the storm. Now, the people who were searching for him in Capernaum and arrived in Gennesaret heard the story that the disciples were telling, and their curiosity was aroused because they realized that there was no boats on the other side, but they're hearing stories of Jesus crossing and walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where we get to John chapter 6, when these people finally arrive and they see Jesus. In John chapter 6 verse 25, the Bible says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Rabbi, when did you come here? Or their implication to their question is, how in the world did you get here, Jesus? How did you get here? We know there weren't any boats at that time. Jesus didn't even answer their question. Notice the next verse. Jesus says to them in John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Let us turn there. John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Verse 27 is very important. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to what? Everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Jesus, when the people first come to him, he wants to make it clear to them that they should not seek for the food which now is and can fill their stomachs for a little bit, but seek for the food which is the spiritual food which will fill them for how long? Eternity. Jesus' first statement to them is indicating a food which is higher than any of the food that this world can give. A food which is a spiritual food that leads to salvation. A food that is greater than any food that we can find here on earth. Jesus is saying, do not look for physical food, look for spiritual food. That is the first thing he says to them. But all that these people hear is labor. All they hear is labor. In verse 28, then they said to them, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? See, Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. He's trying to point them to spiritual food. And now they're saying, well, how do we get this food? How do we work the works of God? What they're saying is, Jesus, what can we do to gain heaven and everlasting life? So Jesus answers them and said in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is your labor. Do you want to know your labor? It's not very difficult. Your labor is to believe in him. That is your labor, is what Jesus says. Then verse 30, they go on to say, therefore they said to them, to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? It's very interesting because these people already witnessed a miracle. Now they're asking for Jesus to show them another miracle. Show us another of one of those multitude feeding the 5,000 miracles. Show us another one of those miracles that when we went to sleep, you walked on water. Show us a miracle, and we will believe you. You see, this is where our Christian faith comes into practice. We do not need to see in order to believe. We need to believe because we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. They go on to say in John 6:31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. This statement tells me that they believed Moses performed a miracle by giving bread from heaven. What they're trying to do to Jesus now is they're trying to egg Jesus on. Jesus, could you outperform the miracle that Moses performed? Could you do that for us now, that we may believe in you? The next statement tells me that these people are still focused on the physical food that God can provide. But Jesus, when they first approached him, pointed them to the spiritual food that he can provide. But all they are thinking about is the miracle and the physical food. And when they came, Jesus made it very clear that they need to start working for the food that is the spiritual food, not the physical food, because the spiritual food can give them eternal life. And remember, Jesus never switched from spiritual to physical. He still spoke about spiritual food, but their minds were still focused on physical food. It was almost like our Sabbath school this morning, preconceived opinions. They were still focused on something that was not really there. But Jesus was now focused on what he was trying to tell them. John 6:32, verse 34, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's focused on the spiritual food. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. You see, these people did not understand that they were telling them that Christ was the bread of heaven. The people believed that Christ was the bread giver, but they denied him to be the bread of life. They believed that God was able to provide bread, but they didn't believe that God was that Jesus was the bread of life. There are many people who trust in God to be the bread station, the one who provides, picking up bread for their daily needs, but these same people would be very hesitant to see God as the bread of their salvation. It's much more difficult for that. But Jesus had so much love for these people. He did not want to just have their temporal needs met, but their spiritual needs as well. And he wants them to know the truth so bad that he repeats himself over and over again in the same chapter. Verse 41 says, the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48 says it again, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. The people didn't understand that Jesus was still speaking of spiritual terms, but they were focused on the physical. Jesus was telling them where to find the spiritual bread, but they were only focused on the temporal. They believed Jesus was the bread giver, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the bread of life. And it was difficult. Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have how much life in you? No life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, remember, the entire time Jesus is speaking of spiritual food. Not once is he mentioning physical food. When they first arrive, he is mentioning to them to eat and labor for the spiritual food. But they are focused on the physical food. So now there is this dichotomy. There is this difference. And they do not understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that eating his flesh is life. Drinking his blood is life. Verse 55 and 56, he said, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. I don't understand how they could not decipher this. Because in the Greek, it's much easier to decipher this when Jesus is speaking. In the Greek, Jesus uses a word that's trogon. Trogon. And that word translated in English is eat. That's the word that's translated in English is eat. But the word in the Greek is trogon. And just to give you the background of what this word is, it's a verb. Present, active, participle, singular. Which only means this. It means that when Jesus says, eat of my flesh, it doesn't mean just eat in the past one time. It doesn't translate in the English very well. But this word eat, when Jesus says eat of my flesh, what he is saying is he's saying I need you to continually eat of my flesh in order to have life. Not just eat it one time. Not just go to me once a week. Not just go to me once every couple days. Jesus says, in order to have life, you need to continually eat my flesh. That is not brought out in the English. We need to continually eat in the Greek. If they were supposed to continually eat Jesus' flesh, they would understand what the true meaning is. Of what Jesus' word, this word meant. This word eat implies a continual eating, a constant feeding. It's not enough to just partake of Christ one time. We must continually come to him. It's an active verb. It continues to go. It continues to do. Not just once, but continually. We must come to the bread of life and eat continually. I want to tell you a story here about Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens. Three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together and they eat what is called a gratitude lunch. Washington donated a kidney to Michelle Stevens, whom he just described as being a friend. You see, they met at work together where they used to have lunch together. One day, Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting on a kidney donor list for 11 months. She was being sustained by kidney dialysis, but suffered chronic fatigue and blackouts and was plagued by joint pain. But because Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he gave her one of his own kidneys. And for that reason, they meet now 3 times a month together to eat what's called a gratitude lunch, because this is a way to celebrate how he gave one of his kidneys to her so that she could live. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have something so grateful for today. The only reason that we have physical bread this morning, and the only reason that we have spiritual bread this morning, is because Jesus Christ gave his life so that we may have life. The life giver, the one who sustains all, decided to give up his glory and to die on the cross so that he could donate his life to you. I would like to say this is a gratitude lunch. This is a celebration today of what Jesus has done for us in our life. As we partake of the communion bread this morning, I would like for you to think of what Jesus gave up so that you could be here today. Today, it's a little different. I want you to think of this as a gratitude, a celebration of what Jesus has done and died on the cross for each and every one of us. Jesus is inviting every single one of us who are baptized Christians, who are followers of Christ, to partake of his flesh and his blood today. At this moment, I would like for us to separate for the foot washing. This was indicated in Scripture when Jesus bent over and he washed the feet of his disciples. And so we want to follow what Jesus has done in humility and wash our brothers and sisters' feet. And so now at this time, we're going to go and have the foot washing ceremony. When we return, we will have the bread and communion time. So you are dismissed.